Grace to you and peace from God our Heavenly Father and from His only begotten Son, our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, God and man in one. This morning our text is found in Peter's second letter in the first chapter. And this is the fourth of the accounts, the third of the accounts of the Transfiguration, fourth rather. And here Peter speaks to us about the meaning of this event that seemingly is so out of place in the life of Christ. When we think of what Jesus did, we remember that he came to humble himself even to the point of the cross. And so we see this downward slope in his life as he heads on his way to the cross, and we call that his humiliation. And yet right near the end of it, there's this spike, this blip, this seeming incongruity where he shows himself to be the glorious Lord, as he will soon after his death when he raises himself from the dead and ascends to heaven. And this is meant as instruction, but also as a reinforcement for his disciples. This is from 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 16, and I would invite you to rise for the reading of the sermon text. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, "This is my Son, with whom I am well pleased," we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So far, our sermon text. Let us pray. These are your words, Heavenly Father. We pray that by them you would set us apart from this world and sanctify us unto yourself by the truth. Your word is truth. Amen. You may be seated. Fellow redeemed in Christ, hardly a day goes by anymore when you don't have to struggle to remember a password or a PIN. You know what happens when you get it wrong? Absolutely nothing. Or maybe worse yet, you get locked out of your bank account. You can't do anything. When God devised his great plan of salvation to open the gates of heaven to us, he set up an infinitely complex password, in a manner of speaking, one that simply cannot be guessed, one that can never be conceived of even by mortal man in its entirety, because God made all of history from the beginning to the end. His story, he made that to be the key, so that only the truth, only his word, changes our eternal destination. The real events of Jesus' life and death and resurrection and ascension open heaven to us. So this morning, I want us to think about three things as we think about Peter's words and hear what he wrote. First of all, that the cleverly devised myths of man are powerless to help us. And secondly, that the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, well, that alone has helped us. And finally, we have the prophetic word made more fully confirmed. As a child, I used to like to read mythology, Greek mythology. I don't know why it fascinated me, but reading about Zeus and Hera and Poseidon and all those other gods was entertaining to me. And there were Norse myths, Thor and Odin and so on, and Babylonian myths and Egyptian myths and Ethiopian myths and Scythian myths and Chinese myths. And Inuit myths. Every culture has its own mythology, which sprang from the inventive mind of man. And these mythologies all sound a little bit like history, but they're not history. They were cleverly devised to offer simple explanations to the questions of life, like why do the stars go the way they do in the sky, or why are there natural disasters, or why should we plan at this time and not this time? Why do people live and die? But these myths are not true. Modern science is also not quite history. It's man's invention. It doesn't present perfectly the real history of the world. In fact, the only reliable source for the real history of the world would be one who witnessed it all from every angle and place, in every detail, from the tiniest to the grandest. Only the Creator. He alone witnessed the whole of it. From the moment He caused it to spring into existence, through the ages to the present, and to the end of time. Now, we might convince ourselves for a little while with clever myths. For example, the Greeks would make offerings to the god Poseidon, the god of the seas, before they would get on a boat, hoping that he would grant them safe passage. And sometimes it seemed like he did, other times not. Because Poseidon's a myth. He was made up to explain the wild nature and the bounty of the sea. Current science says that either the universe will rip itself to pieces, or it will collapse to a point, or it will just stay the way it is and grow cold and dark forever. And when you think about it, that's quite a spread of possibilities, isn't it? None of these agree with what the Lord has clearly revealed to us. The cleverly devised myths of man are powerless to help us. No matter how we might try to fashion our own key to eternal life with our own thoughts, we will fail. No false god will let us into paradise. No scientific discovery will free us from our sinful, selfish natures. We'd rather grope around in the darkness of our ignorance and call it science than repent and walk in the light of God's word. No clever idea of man will save us from death. But sadly, humanity goes on speculating and filling up era after era with the discarded, miscut keys to eternity. Filling up graveyards with failed login attempts. Just as it has always done. Since Adam and Eve tried to be like God themselves, and failing that, tried to justify themselves before the all-knowing God with fig leaves and lies. Despite all the great powers of observation and reasoning that God has given to man, no amount of speculation is ever going to furnish the password to his eternal heaven and to eternal life. Just won't happen. Heaven is only open to those who are unfailingly good and perfect in God's sight. And for this reason, Only the truth changes our eternal destination. Only God can open heaven to us. And he has crafted his word of truth to do just that. Not because we deserve such a thing, but because he has resolved in his heart to change our destiny. This was to be the hope and the conviction of God's Old Testament people. God's invitation to all the nations was to be made through them. He chose them just for that purpose, made the most precious promises of grace and mercy to them. But since Adam and Eve's fall, mankind has collectively put out of their mind even their own sins against God, turned their attention from the truth to myths, from righteousness to speculation, to idolatry and to selfishness. But nonetheless, God, in his grace, was shaping history to gently lead the world back to himself. He raised up Moses, as we heard in our Old Testament reading. He raised them up from the people of Israel and gave the Ten Commandments to them through him. What a glorious thing those words were that were written on stone. God was present. God said what he wants from man, what righteousness and goodness is. And Moses brought that glory down from the mountain. In meeting with the Lord there, his face began to glow, and we don't know why that happened exactly, only that God did this so that the glory of his law would be clear to all of Israel, and ultimately to us. But that glow faded away because it was not Moses' glory, and the commandments were not meant to usher us into heaven. God gave them to silence our speculation. God gave them to quiet our impulse to try to justify ourselves before him, because by nature we're sinful. God's law should cast us to the ground as it did those disciples on the mountaintop. Cast us to the ground in dread fear of the Lord, because when we see the depths of our own sin, our own selfishness, our own attitude toward other people, we realize that there's no heaven for us by what we're able to decide to do. Only the just condemnation of God is there for such things. But through the prophets, a greater glory was foretold. The law is not the sum total of what God has to say to us, but it's the beginning of wisdom. Moses is not all of history. God was preparing the world for a much greater glory, and he spoke through his prophet Malachi. He said these words, "For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction." The law is there to prepare us for the coming of the Lord. The eyewitnesses of Christ's life and his earthly ministry, they made known to us who have followed the power and coming of our Lord Jesus. The hearts of our forefathers were turned to us, their children, so that they, through great persecution and in great love, passed these truths down to us. And our hearts have been turned to hear them. Dear Christian, you know the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know that he alone has helped us. God brought that good word to your ears, and he spoke those things to you. And he applied that to you in holy baptism. Through that message of grace, God brings life into you and he turns your life around to see Jesus. "This is my beloved Son," he says, "with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." This isn't a myth, but history. And it was recorded by those who witnessed it. And you know this because Peter and James and John testify, "We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain." Better still, you know this because God has given you faith to believe him and to trust his word. You know this because God has said it, and so you trust him by faith. You know that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. You know this because God is doing what is necessary to save you. You know that all of history, from the beginning of time to the end, is more than just a story. It's the account of God saving you and me. It's the account of the coming of the God-man. He is no myth. He is the Son of Righteousness with healing on his wings. The prophets of the Old Testament, they could only glimpse this glorious message in the picture language that God had given to them at the time. The sacrifices, their worship in the temple, the history of their people. But we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, as Peter says. The Son of God did come, just as was foretold. And he did take up our humanity in Mary's womb. He did shoulder the full burden of our sins in our stead. He died for us. He died the death that we deserved for our sins. The people of the Old Testament, they saw this never-ending parade of sacrificial animals and blood on their altar in the temple. And they were taught that one day God would send a once-and-for-all sacrifice to fully pay for their sins. And we know who that is. We see him on the cross, the once-and-for-all sacrifice of Calvary, offered up. The God-man gives himself into death for us. His perfect life, he gives that for us, so that there's no condemnation now for them that are in Christ Jesus. We see in God's word the empty tomb of the resurrection on Easter morning, and we know that because he lives, we too shall live. We look up with the apostles to see the clouds with our eyes, and by faith we see the vast splendor of the heavenly glory prepared for us by him who has ascended to rule over everything for our good. And while we're here on the plane, we see wafers of bread and wine in a cup, but by faith we know who is himself present, because God never lies. He comes to confirm to you personally the gracious forgiveness of all your sins. But fellow redeemed, know this. Though you spent this morning by faith listening to the eyewitness account of Peter, James, and John, though by faith you saw Moses and Elijah and even God in the flesh, you will come down from this mountain today and you will find the world around you thinking that you just believe the Christian myth. Your sinful flesh will tempt you to believe your eyes and not your faith, and will try to encourage you to justify yourself and appease some imagined God. The devil will continue his ages-long whisper, "Did God really say?" But could these ever open eternal life to you? You know the password. You know the truth. You know the history. God has given it to you. You have heard him say, "I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Heaven is open to you. Believe him. Trust him. hear his word, listen to the Son of God. It is very real. Amen. Please rise. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all our understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto everlasting life. Amen.